I wonder if I could have you turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel. It's page number 816 in the ESV Bibles. And if you're visiting with us and you haven't got one, you can go back there and get one now, or at least before you leave. This is our gift to you. Please take one. If you got one, take it and give it somebody else. The seed shouldn't stay in the barn. I said, the seed shouldn't stay in the barn. Thank you. I know it's rainy and you're sleepy, but wake up. You're not supposed to go to sleep until at least the second point of the sermon. I heard you, Perry. When I was 19, I worked one summer for a company that supplied all kinds of things for warehouses. And the main thing we supplied were huge shelving racks for warehouses, and they were rollers. If you think about the batteries that you can buy sometimes, when you take one out and then all the rest of the batteries roll down to the front, these were designed to do that, only with huge wooden pallets with heavy machinery or devices or coils of cable on them. And you could take a forklift and take the first pallet off of the front, and then the rest of them would very gently roll back to the front and stop. Well, we had a problem with one of the installations at a factory up north in Indiana. And so to address the problem, one weekend, four of us from the company, two of the older guys, the engineers, and me, and they said, if you got a friend, invite him, and then we'll have a little extra work for you this weekend. So me and one of my best friends growing up, his name was Michael, we all piled in a van and we went up north. And for the first few hours, it was just a lot of fun, because these big racks were sort of like monkey bars for adults. And we had to climb up and make alterations on them. And that part was fun, but that was over in about 3 hours or so. Then we had to alter all of this company's wooden pallets, heavy wooden pallets, about 4 feet square, made out of very dense, heavy wood, because they need to be endurable. And in order to get them to work in the rack right, They had hundreds of them. We had to flip them over and then nail one more board on the bottom and then flip them over again and stack them up. Well, the two older guys, they were the engineers. They were management. They had the hammers and the nails. My friend Michael and I, we were labor. And it was our job to take the pallets, flip them over so they could nail the board on them, then pick them up again, flip them again, and stack them. And we did that for the next 2 days, a solid day and a half. Now, I want you to understand, up to that point in my life, by the time we'd finished that first day, that was probably the hardest day of physical labor that I had done up to that point. We took a break, and they had rented a motel for us that night, spared no expense. And in fairness to the establishment, I'm sure that in the 1920s, it was spectacular. But at this point, I thought, I don't know if I've ever seen a flea bag motel before, but I think this might be one. And they had one bathroom and shower down to the end of the hall that, you know. And so we got there and settled in for the night, and I was so completely exhausted. But as exhausted as I was, I could not sleep. There was either something in the wood of the pallets or something in the hotel where we were staying. It triggered an asthma attack in me, and I hadn't had one of those since I was a little kid. When I lay down, I just couldn't breathe. I'd lay down and try to sleep, then I'd gasp for breath, and I hardly slept the entire night. The one thing I wanted most, the one thing that I needed most to do, which was simply to rest, I couldn't find rest for the entire evening. The need for rest is not weakness. It is the way God has designed us. It is human. Our Creator made us this way. Even God set us the example. He rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creative work. Every once in a while you hear somebody, and you can just hear when they say it, they're reaching up and they're polishing their halo. And they say, oh, I never take a day off. And the first thing I think is, I just feel sorry for your wife or your husband, you know. And sometimes they'll say something spiritual like, well, the devil never rests. And there's two things to say in response to that. First of all, the devil doesn't have a physical body and you do. And second of all, whose example are you following anyway? I want to give you a quote from a Southern Baptist preacher I met one time. He's not famous. I've never heard of him before. I've never seen him since. He came up to hold a Sunday school seminar at Sugar Creek Baptist Church in West Terre Haute. And we sat in a little Sunday school room, and he and his wife were teaching us some things. And the one thing I remember, and I wrote it down in one of my Bibles, and he said, quote, "The devil wants you to be in a hurry and rush and go pell-mell and not wait for anything, whereas Jesus is always quiet, and he is always calm, and always takes his time." One of the things they try to say about Jesus is that, well, maybe he believed he was the Son of God, but he was obviously mentally deranged. He was a lunatic. He had mental problems of some kind, like these guys in the institution that believe they're Winston Churchill or Napoleon or something. The problem with that, and I do not mean this to be critical or disrespectful, but if you've ever been around somebody with mental problems, there's a manicness to them. And in certain situations, they just go all to pieces. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of the Gospels, when everybody around him was on the verge of riot or even rioting, Jesus was always the calm in the storm. Even when facing his own unimaginably cruel death, Jesus exhibited a tranquility. The most that we saw from him was an anguish that made his sweat, as it were, drops of blood. This means the little capillaries in your skin have burst. And yet, even then, he was praying. This was his response to the pressure. You don't see in Jesus the qualities of someone who's mentally imbalanced. It just doesn't fit. He's always calm. He's always quiet. He always took his time. We all need rest. A preacher I quote so often, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once so exhausted himself that he actually slept for 32 hours straight. And then there's the eccentric preacher, or rather painter, I should say, Salvador Dali. He would only take cat naps, and he'd do it this way. He'd hold a spoon in his hand, and he'd sit in a chair, and he'd let himself sort of nod off. And between the time when he nodded off and he dropped the spoon and it hit the floor, that split second, he claimed that he got as much rest in that brief split second before the spoon hit the floor as other people did in a good night's sleep. My own opinion is that I think it might explain why so many of his paintings looked so weird. Americans feel guilty when we rest. All these time-saving devices, remember when computers were going to save us time and paper? The paperless society? Have you seen the aisle in Walmart where they sell computer paper? The phone that you carry that's smarter than you? All of these things that save us time, why is it we have so little time left? Experts claim, in doing studies about this, that Americans have a chronic lack of enough sleep, and that this is a major factor that robs our health. It causes productivity to drop. They've done studies that show that when you don't get enough sleep, or if you don't take at least one day out of seven, you are not as productive when you work around the clock 7 days a week. But they've also found that the lack of sleep is responsible for auto accidents. In fact, they said our lack of sleep is actually responsible for more auto accidents than drunk driving, through the phenomenon of what's called microsleeps, where you can be driving with your eyes open and you zone out and you actually go to sleep for just a few seconds. But as bad as physical weariness can be, there's something worse. There is a weariness of soul and spirit. that is even more debilitating. Sometimes when we experience this, we tell ourselves, just keep going. Don't let anybody know. Just pretend that this mind-numbing, joy-robbing, life-draining exhaustion in your spirit really isn't there. And when you do that, it just makes it worse. Can I tell you that the answer is not to be more religious? More religion won't make it better. It'll make it worse. The answer isn't even be more involved in church. Holiness does not equal busyness. The answer for such soul exhaustion is only found in Jesus. A few years ago, I decided that every vacation I wanted to try to read one of the Gospels through once again. And my only motivation was I just want to get away from everything. I just want to see Jesus again. I want a fresh encounter with the Son of God. Because that is what you need. What you need, you find in Jesus and nowhere and no one else. Jesus Christ is the burden lifter. He taught with an authority that was unlike any of the teachers of his day. And in doing so, he lifted the burden of religious legalism and false guilt from people. He healed with a word or a touch, and he lifted the burden of disease and pain from people's lives. And in so doing, he illustrated the greatest thing that he came to do, to lift the burden of our sins, to lift the real guilt from our souls and free us to walk beside him into the grace of God, into the undeserved favor of God. Jesus called his disciples at first, "Come, follow me." And later he called the entire Jewish nation to himself. But their leaders representing the nation turned a deaf ear. They rejected that invitation. And then toward the end of Matthew 11, Jesus speaks an invitation that actually is not just to his disciples, not just to the Jewish nation. It encompasses the entire world. But when we say that, that's too big to seem real to us, isn't it? So when I read these words of Jesus out loud, I want you to hear them as though the Lord Jesus himself had stepped in front of you and gently put both of his hands on your shoulders and looked you in the eye and quietly spoke just to you these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is called the Great Invitation. And in this invitation, Jesus bids us to do four very simple things. And the first, he says, come. First thing you can learn about this, the first thing you learn from reading the Gospels is that Jesus is approachable. I don't know why. Some of us have great no faces, don't we? I have a great no face, and I don't like that about myself. When I'm thinking about things, when I'm reading, when I'm ticked off at one of you, no, that's not, we won't go there. But I just tend to frown. And in the second church that I pastored, there was a lady that wanted me to come sing at her hot dog weenie roast, because I've always had the big gigs. And she approached my wife and said, "Would you ask him if he'd come sing at our weenie roast?" And she said, "Oh, why don't you ask him?" And she says, "There's just something about him that scares me." I got to tell you, I hated that. I mean, I don't like having a great no face. in heaven, I'm going to have a great yes face. And so will you. But there was something about Jesus. They had to work to stop people from approaching him. They had to work to keep kids away from him. Jesus was approachable, and Jesus didn't help. Why, a respected rabbi, not just anybody should come up to him, and this is how his disciples were trying to operate, and Jesus kept throwing a monkey wrench into the works by saying things like, "Come to me." Jesus is approachable. When he says, "Come to me," means come here. Come right now. Come right now. Who does he want to come? All you who are heavy laden. Now, he'd just been talking to the Pharisees, the enemies of the faith, the ones who were burdening people with religious stuff. And if we're not careful, we can fall right back into the Phariseeism. It's a great book title. Had it a few years ago. I've loaned it to somebody. Haven't seen it since. But it was called "The Pharisee in Me." And every Christian can fall back in, well, we just need more rules. We need regulations. And if you don't measure up to my rules, there may be something wrong with you. In fact, I'm pretty sure that there is. And if you go very far down that road, you end up just burdening people. And you don't see Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden." That meant to overburden an animal or to overburden people with empty religious practices. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This meant to pause, to refresh yourself, to cease from labor, or to release the tension on a string drawn tight. When you go to store a guitar, one of the things they tell you to do is loosen the tension on the strings. Now, I've never done that because as many guitars as I have, I've never left one alone long enough to need to lessen the tension. But the reason they have you do that is because if you don't, the string will wear out and it'll break. There's a story that's told about the Apostle John. We don't know if it was actually true, but it still makes a point. A hunter was hunting in the woods, and he came upon the Apostle John down on his knees, not praying, but digging and tending a small garden out in a clearing. And this hunter expressed some surprise and even consternation, and he said, "I'm just surprised that a great apostle like yourself would spend time doing something so menial as tending a garden instead of preaching the gospel. Shouldn't you be doing that?" And so the Apostle John asked this hunter, "Do you always keep the tension on your bowstring?" He says, "Oh no. When I'm not hunting, I unloosen it. Otherwise, the string becomes weak and it breaks." And the Apostle John said, "This is what I'm doing. When I do something like tend a small garden, I'm loosening my bowstring." Now, in a practical way, can I ask you, how do you loosen your bowstring? How do you release the tension from your life? Sometimes it seems impossible to do, doesn't it? Sometimes it is impossible to do. Sometimes we need someone to do it for us. Sometimes we need Jesus to do it for us. And this is why Jesus says, "Come to me." And all through the Bible, God says to people, "Come." To Adam and Eve, our first parents, he called them to come to him after they had sinned. He called Abraham to come to a land that Abraham had never known. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." The word "come" is one of the first things we say to a small child taking its first stumbling steps. "Come, come to Grandpa, come to Daddy." And even for those of us who have badly stumbled in life, Jesus says to you, "Come to me. Come here. Come right now." And I want you to know his arms are open wide to you. Jesus says, "Come." And then he says, take. If Jesus is approachable, the next thing you need to know about Jesus is that Jesus bears the load. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. It means to take up, to lift into the air. And a yoke was a harness for two animals. The root meaning was to be joined. In essence, Jesus is saying, come be joined to me. Now, I've told people this over and over, but the word picture is so powerful and so beautiful that the way a young ox or a young bullock was trained to pull in a harness, it was placed in the yoke with a larger, older ox. And the yoke would hang all lopsided because the little ox was too small for it. And the little ox didn't bear any of the burden. All the little ox had to learn to do was keep in step with the older, larger beast because the old ox would bear all the burden. Jesus is saying, slip into the yoke beside me and let me bear the burden. There's an old comic strip back when they used to have great comic strips on Sunday, and the papers were actually large and you could spread out on the floor and read and look at the colors. There was a magnificently drawn comic strip in the Sunday paper called Prince Valiant. Prince Valiant had all kinds of adventures, but during one of them he was captured and imprisoned on a slave ship. They chained him down in the bottom of that slave ship next to a sickly old man. The old man was too weak and sick to pull the oar, and you were beaten severely when you couldn't do that, and even thrown over the side if you couldn't pull the oar. And Valiant in one panel whispered to this sickly old man, rest your arms upon the oar, I'll row for both of us. This is what Jesus is saying to you. Slip into the harness beside me, let me bear the load, I'll pull the weight for both of us. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now the problem is that some of you are trying to pull a load that Jesus never meant for you to bear. Maybe you fashioned a yoke for yourself that is impossible to shoulder. The easy yoke is the yoke that Jesus has for you, not one that you make for yourself. And the easy yoke is Jesus' yoke, not the yoke that somebody else fashions for you. As long as you insist on doing things your own way, as long as you insist on trying to live up to other people's expectations and shouldering their yoke, your load will never get lighter. Surrender to Jesus. Acknowledge Him as your Savior and your Lord. And then you will find what the little Sunday school girl used to say. Jesus' yoke is when He puts His arms around your neck. Take my yoke upon you. And the third thing Jesus said, learn from me, or learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. The third thing you will find is that the Lord Jesus Christ is delightful. They routinely do studies that show people are often fed up with church. Oh, come on. If you've been a church member for any time at all, is this news to us? We're all sinners, right? Is this on? We're all sinners. Hello? It's like the Scottish man said about fertilizer, you know. You spread it over a field, it's a wonderful thing. You get it all in a great heap, and here we are all in a great heap. We get sinners together in church, and Jesus loves us, and we love Him. We all belong to Him, but let's face it, we annoy each other sometimes, don't we? Awfully quiet in here. Maybe you're sitting too close to somebody. I don't know. But Jesus, you know what these studies show? They show people get, they're not maybe so happy with the church, but they always like Jesus. Now, sometimes what that means is they don't really know what Jesus said and taught, because Jesus said and taught things that had people turning away from him in droves. But the fact remains that Jesus is delightful. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. It means to bring into your experience. I don't read music very well at all. One of my friends presents me with a new song to learn. When they give it to me, it's just a tune on a CD or maybe an MP3 file they've emailed to me. Sometimes it's a chart on a page with chord symbols over it. And that's what it remains until I take it and phrase by phrase, chord by chord, melody by melody, I internalize it. I bring it into my experience. When I experience it, then it becomes part of me and it expands my ability to play music. Now, it's like that with Jesus, with this difference. As we learn of him and learn from him, he transforms us and we become like him. What is he like? Gentle and lowly in heart. Now, you listen to me. There's an awful lot of saved people that aren't anything like Jesus. There's an awful lot of saved preachers that aren't anything like Jesus. Being saved is just the start of it. And you can be saved and not walk with Jesus. Some people got saved and they've hardly ever been in that yoke beside Jesus, because they're nothing like him in terms of the way they react with people and interact with people. Hateful, hurtful. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. To be gentle or to be meek does not mean to be weak. And the illustration that was always presented to me was that of a horse. A horse has great power, but can be very gentle so that a child can lead it and ride it. That's strength under control. Gentleness or meekness is strength under control. You have strong personality, you have strong passions, maybe you have a strong tongue. Just unleashing that on people is not being Christian. That's just the way I am. You're supposed to let Jesus work on that. Strength under control. Strength under Jesus' control. Now, the opposite of that, lowliness is not false humility. It's not wormology. If you've ever read or seen a movie depiction of David Copperfield by Charles Dickens, there's an obnoxious character called Uriah Heep. You're like me back in the 70s. I just thought that was a rock band. It was an obnoxious character in this. He was a slime ball. He was always up to no good, and he was always a lowly person such as me is not to be compared with such a great one as yourself, you know. And it was all hiding evil in his heart. It's not wormology. Lowliness, here it is recognizing your absolute dependence upon and need for someone else. Jesus was absolutely dependent upon his Father. He said so. The creature, that is to say all of us, created beings, we are absolutely dependent upon our Creator. In him we live and move and have our being and our breath. And whether you acknowledge it or not, the sinner, and that is every single one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the sinner is absolutely dependent upon the Savior. This is why Jesus started out the Beatitudes by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not so that we could all go around saying, oh, I'm just a worm. It's so that we would all understand and acknowledge, before you, God, I have nothing. I have to completely depend upon you. Or I have nothing. Jesus is not what you might expect. Read a book like The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey, or better still, just read one of the Gospels again. Maybe read a harmony of the Gospels. Read it with no notes, no helps. Just try to read the Gospels as if you're encountering the person of Jesus for the first time. But let me warn you about something. He's not dead. He's there. The person of Jesus is there behind the words on the page. The real person. He's not dead. He's not tame. And he is absolutely dangerous to the way you live your life, because Jesus demands it all. He wants you to surrender your life over to him. He's dangerous to the way you live your life. But if you do surrender your life to him, you will also find he is delightful. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And in Jesus, you will find rest for your soul. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then the final thing he said, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus gives us rest. I want you to know there's a play on words here in the Greek. I don't know Greek either. I get it out of a book. You can too. But the word easy in the Greek is the word krestos. And we would spell it C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Krestos means pleasant. But krestos sounds very much like the Greek word for Messiah, Christos, C-H-R-I-S. T-O-S. We get our word Christ from it. In other words, Christ, the promised Son of God, the Christ has a yoke for us that is easy, pleasant, and pleasing. Now, I understand it may not always seem so to you, but compared to those who go through life without Jesus, theirs is a heavy load indeed. Described by Paul the Apostle as without hope and without God in the world. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word burden here was literally an invoice for freight. When I worked at a warehouse, I learned what a bill of lading was. It's a little sticker or a paper on the outside, maybe in a little plastic envelope, and it tells you what's inside the freight, inside the package. It tells what's being carried or what's being laden. Jesus said that his burden, the burden he invites us to, the yoke that he invites us to share with him, is light. If you would look at the bill of lading, you would find out that the package is light. Why? Because Jesus is bearing the load. Years ago, one of the consequences of the English Civil War was that the daughter of Charles I, whose name was Elizabeth, she was exiled to the Isle of Wight during her father's troubles. They eventually found her dead on the Isle of Wight after she had suffered a long illness. But they found her with a Bible open to Matthew 11 and her finger resting on verse 28. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. They erected a statue in her honor, and they depicted her with her finger on an open Bible. You see, this is Jesus' great invitation, but this is Jesus' personal invitation to you. Come to me. Come here. Come right now. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This Son of God, this one who died and rose again, is able to take up and lift away the burden of your sins. This is why he died for us on the cross. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he is able to bear your burdens. He is able to give you rest, rest for your soul, the kind of rest you can find nowhere else in all the wide world. And my question for you is, won't you come to him or come back to him by faith? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Whenever we hear the Word of God, and without lessening the importance of any of it, but may I say, when we hear the words of Jesus, God speaks to us. Something in what you have just heard is spoken to your heart. It's prompted a response in your soul. You sense that God is speaking to you about something. It's time for you to respond to Him. He speaks to us. He waits for us to respond to Him. Will you respond to Him? Or are you already thinking of what you're going to do when you leave? Right now, where you're sitting, say to Him, "Oh Lord, speak. Your servant hears." Now, our Father in heaven, may we hear the words of Jesus today. May we hear the love and the compassion, and even when there is a demand of us, that we surrender to Him, there is love behind that demand. Because when we go our own way, oh God, we end up in the ditch. We hurl damage into our lives and into the lives of those we love. It is not in us to direct our own steps. We need You, Lord Jesus. We need You to be our Lord and our Savior. If there's someone here this morning who has never trusted You, Lord Jesus, may they hear Your voice. And it's not a matter of coming to the front. Help them to understand that. Right now where they sit, in their heart, they hear Your voice saying, "Come to Me." They can call out to You from their heart and say, "Lord Jesus, I come. I receive You. I take You to be my Lord and my Savior. Oh, please take me and forgive my sins." And then, Lord, we'd sure like them to come to the front and tell me so I can tell the folks that they've called upon You. But, oh, make them to know that it's not coming to the preacher. It's not coming to the front of the church. It's coming to You, Lord Jesus. And some of us, Father, have come to the Lord Jesus maybe long ago. It is so easy for us to add rules. It's so easy for us to make a yoke or to take someone else's yoke that You never intended for us to bear. Maybe we need to come talk to You about that. Speak to our hearts, O Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.